Morning. Let us just pray. Father, I want to thank you that your word is powerful. I want to thank you that your word transforms. I want to thank you that your word heals and makes new. Father, I ask this morning that your word would touch our hearts, would speak to us, would move us, and that we would grow in you. Not because my words are important, but because your words are powerful and your truth is powerful. So, Lord, we ask that you would come. And that you would speak to us this morning. Amen. Ah, oh, bless you. Can I have one? Ah, oh, that's good. I have one. Thank you. I don't think there's one here. Thank you. So, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Genealogy sites, and genealogy is all the rage at the moment, isn't it? You can go onto the sites and you can learn more about your family history. You can make a family tree. You can even go on and you can send off and get a DNA sample of your ethnic origins. Who knows? There might be a little bit of the American Indian in you. Who knows? There's even a TV program, isn't there? Who Do You Think You Are? Where they take a celebrity and they reveal unknown facts about them and about their ancestors. And sometimes that can have a profound impact on the person whose life they are exploring. I have to tell you, just as an aside, that my dad had very dark hair, jet black hair, all his life. And as you know, we lived in Cornwall, and I always used to tease him that I reckoned when the Spanish Armada was going up towards Plymouth, someone jumped ship. And I used to tease him about that. But today, what we're going to do, we're going to delve into what it means to be sons of God. We're going to dip into the family history. We're going to look at some of the important issues. And hopefully, this will have an impact on our lives. And so let's read from Galatians. Galatians 3, 26 to 4, 7. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is this, that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You see, the Jewish Christians, the Judaizers, had several areas that they felt were really important but clashed with the gospel. They couldn't accept that faith alone was how we came into this relationship with God, and insisted that man had to contribute something to his salvation. For the Gentiles, if they wanted to be part of Abraham's family, then circumcision was needed. Birth, wealth, education, privilege mattered to them. In fact, they were called the children of God, weren't they? And in a sense, they saw themselves as a special people. And they taught that in order to receive that full blessing of God, it was necessary to belong to the Jewish nation. And that meant that they were required to observe the law. And Paul, during the whole of the letter of Galatians, has been challenging those things, showing the difference between living under the law and living in Christ. So far, in order to answer that question, we've looked at how the gospel matters and that grace is the key. And so today, we are going to look at what it means to be sons and daughters of God. And in the end of chapter 3, where we began to read, Paul focuses in on Christ. He just comes and it's like as if he brings the spotlight onto Christ. And there are four statements that he makes. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. We cannot add to what Christ has done. We cannot improve it. And you know, it was a long time before I realized something, that when I try and add to it, actually what I'm saying, without meaning to, is what you did on the cross actually isn't enough. That's quite a thing, isn't it? It took me many years before I clocked that. That when I try and achieve more in my own strength, I'm actually saying, what you did on that cross was not enough. And that isn't truth. Because we know when Jesus was on that cross, he said, it is finished. I have done everything. I have done all that needs to be done in order for you to receive all that your heavenly Father has for you. We are in Christ, united to him by faith, accepted by God for Christ's sake, despite all the wrong things we have had and done in our lives. And we have become his sons. I'm not going to keep saying adding his daughters. His sons. We are his children. And therefore God has come and become our Father. And often we speak a lot, don't we, about what Christ has done. But I think sometimes we don't always understand that sonship. Now, some people say that God is the universal Father. He's the Father of absolutely everyone. That's not what Scripture says. God is the universal Creator because he's brought everything into existence. He's the universal King because he rules and he sustains everything that he has made. But he is the Father only of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who he adopts into the family through Christ. Through faith, let's look at it, through faith, we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are sons of God. Through faith, we are in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we are sons of God and heirs to his glorious, glorious kingdom. And so we're beginning to build the picture of who we are. If we have asked Christ into our lives and believed from faith, this is who you are. And then it goes on to say, so that is that we are in Christ. Now he goes on to say, put on Christ. Put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. I want to make clear here, he's not saying baptism unites you with Christ and makes you sons of God. He's not saying baptism is a substitute for circumcision. What he's saying is, five times he speaks about faith in these four verses. Faith is the way, but baptism is important. Faith, it's that inward response, isn't it? It's that inward personal response of what Christ has done, and it secures our union with Christ. We come together with Christ, and it also secures our sonship with the Father. But baptism is an outward, is a visible sign of what we have done. The New English Bible puts it quite interestingly. It says, we put on Christ as a garment. We put on Christ as a garment. Now, this could have a number of meanings, and I'm going to give them all to you. I like the last one personally. But there were several possibilities. One was that Paul was referring to a garment called the toga virilis. And it was a garment which boys put on when they entered into manhood. This was a moment when they said, we are grown up. Another possibility is that re-robing. You know that moment when you are baptized and when you die to self, you die and then you rise, a new creation. No more under condemnation. You are now standing in the grace of God. And you know, you come out in all your wet, soggy clothes, and then you put on a new garment. And it may be that Paul was referring to that. He had perhaps had that in his mind. And then it also speaks in Scripture, doesn't it, about being clothed in righteousness because of what Jesus has done. We have this garment of righteousness. That's the only way I can describe it. We have become righteous in God's eyes. We are able to go into his presence, not because of anything we have done, but because Christ has paid the debt. And it means we have access right into the throne room of God, right into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Wow. So we are in Christ. We have put on Christ. And now we are all one in Christ. We belong to God. God has made that possible. And we belong to each other. Just have a look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And just as we have to bear with Ray, just as we have to bear with Ray, Ray has to bear with us. And we want to bless one another. But not only are we brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ with all those who believe in him in the world. We have a big family. And this is a family we want to encourage. Unlike Ray's comment, this is a family we want to build up. This is a family we want to see receive God's best. This is a family we want to see show something of the hallmarks of God their Father and Christ our Saviour. We are equal. We are equal. Equal in our need for salvation. Equal in our inability to make it happen. But we are equal as well in the fact that Christ offers us, God offers us freely to enter into his presence because of Christ. Yes, there are different nationalities, there are different cultures, there's different educational backgrounds, there's male and female. But he's saying here there should not be in the body of Christ anything that is a barrier to fellowship one with another. And then fourthly, he says, if you are in Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. God gave a promise to Abraham right back. Do you remember it was in Genesis? Right back, he gave a promise to Abraham. It was God's plan. It was God's initiative. It was going to be fulfilled through God's grace. Abraham at that time was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. when he received a promise. He became the father of all believers who believe through faith. And he was a Gentile back then, not a Jew. And God said to him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Then one day he was conversing with Abraham, and he was out in the open, and he said to Abraham, look up into the stars. So shall your offspring be. That was a huge, huge promise. And most of us would have said, oh, no way. Abraham, it says, believed. He didn't believe in his ability, because he knew this was just mega and he hadn't got any children at this point. He believed in God's ability to fulfill this. And it says that God credited it to him as righteousness. He believed in faith. The Judeans held the law as extraordinarily important. And they believed that it had annulled the promise that God had made to Abraham, that it had superseded it. Stott's wonderful. He's so helpful, isn't he? Paul teaches, though, the true reason, the true function for that law, which was to confirm the promise and to make it indispensable. What God was doing in that period when the law was there was to say and to make mankind understand that no matter how good they might think they were, they could never, through the law, be good enough to be able to come into the presence of God. The law was there to prepare them for the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, which would come through Christ. Now, as a little funny aside, I was reading something, and it said, you know, sometimes we think, oh, we're not bad. We're not bad. And if you think, well, perhaps I sin, what, 3 times a day? Give or take, shall we say. Just say 3 times a day. And you times that by 7 days a week, and you times that by 52 weeks in the year, and let's just say 50 years. That's a reasonable time in a life, isn't it? Do you know that comes to 54,000 and something else? Now, if we're going to be a little bit more honest, and we up that to 10 sins in a day, that comes to 182,000 and a bit more. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of this promise made, this is what blows my mind. God made that promise all the way back there. And because of that promise, we have favour with God. We are received into fellowship with God. We are being made new and indwelt by the Spirit in God. You know, in the TV programme, the celebrities get very excited and very emotional, don't they? When they realise they have someone special in their family, that camera stays on them until tears come into their eyes. Do you know something? We take our place in the succession of faith. When we have faith in Christ, we take our place in the succession of faith, in Abraham's promise. From Abraham through to all the names mentioned in Hebrews of the men of faith, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, David, Gideon, and Rahab, through Christ, the apostles, the men of faith since, the men who have stood, John Wesley, Wilberforce, there were others, the men through down the ages to our spiritual journey where people have helped us. And then you, and you, and you, and you, and you are in that succession of faith. You know, this isn't 200 or 300 years if we're lucky. This is 4,000 years. And until Christ comes again. That is awesome. That is amazing. We know now who we are. We are sons and daughters of God. It relates us to God. God has come down. He stooped, it says, didn't he? God stooped down that we might be reconciled to him, that we might have a relationship with him. And we are now sons and daughters and heirs to that promise. And they speak about that as being the height of God's love. It relates us to man and society. We are brothers and sisters with all who receive by faith Christ as their Saviour. It relates us to history. In Christ we are related all down the ages. And that's the length. We have the height and the breadth and the length of God's extraordinary love. And it means that we are part of the unfolding purpose and plan that God has. Do you know that you are part of the plan that God is working out? What does it say? God is working his purpose out as years succeed to years. And we are part of that. We're not just having this. So often we think, don't we? We're having our own little Christian walk all by ourselves. We are part of God's extraordinary plan. Doesn't that speak of a God who keeps his word? Here is God, 4,000 years ago, making a covenant and a promise to Abraham. And he is still working it out. He hasn't changed it. He hasn't tweaked his plans. He hasn't think, oh, I think I'll have a change now. Just do something different. I'm fed up with that one. He hasn't done that. This speaks of a God who loves us with an everlasting love. A God who has done everything to bring us back into that close relationship with him. 4,000 years. God's purpose was to redeem us, to pay the price so that we could be in relationship with him. But it was also to adopt us. To adopt us as sons. Paul uses an example, and he speaks about heirs who are actually children. Do you know something? I haven't got, there's no watch up here, there's no clock up here. I suppose I better just have a look at this, hadn't I? No clock, what privilege. Well, we're okay. You see, and I'm feeling fine because we did Sunday Club at the beginning, the first one, and you overran considerably. So you've had it. They've had it today. We have blessed everybody. They've had it today. God, anyway, back to this. God has made us sons, and he tells this story. And he tells this story about heirs who were also children. And he says, well, because they were heirs, they could have always been slaves, because they still had to have guardians. They still had to have people who were protecting them, who were guiding them, who were controlling them, who were keeping them, in a sense, tight and controlled. And he says, but when they reach the age of maturity, they don't need that any longer. They grow up into manhood. And he says, in the same way, at that moment when we accept in faith what Christ has done for us, we reach the age of maturity, enjoying the status and privileges of grown-up sons and are welcomed into the family of God. You see, Christ was the only one who could do that work. If he hadn't been a man, he couldn't have redeemed men. He couldn't have paid the price of what men had done. If he hadn't been righteous, if he hadn't submitted in his life to all the requirements of the law, he couldn't have redeemed unrighteous men, you and me, with a shed load of sin. If he hadn't been the Son of God, he couldn't have redeemed men for God and made us sons of God. So he redeemed us. But then he adopted us. And this is, I think, really important for us today. Do you know, all through as I prepared this, the question was going through my mind. Are we being robbed of our sonship? Are we being robbed of our sonship? And if we are, today is the day it needs to stop. We are adopted into God's family. This is one of the greatest privileges we will ever have. Do you know what it meant to be adopted? In Roman times, when you were adopted, the adoptee, sometimes it could have even been a slave, was taken out of his previous state and he was placed in a new relationship of son to his new father. All his old debts were instantly cancelled all the old debts were instantly cancelled. And the adoptee, in effect, he started an absolutely new life as part of this family. Same name, same inheritance, same position, same rights as a naturally born child. The adoptee was a new creation. The old had gone. The new had come. Rings a bell, doesn't it? Do you know something? In Roman law, you could disinherit a natural born child, but you could not disinherit an adopted one. When God takes us on, it's for good. We don't just become friends and acquaintances. We become family. No longer under law, no longer under condemnation, now under grace. But you know, sometimes I think it's not quite like that. Well, I can only go on my life. This, I want you to imagine, is the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness. I'm clothed in it. When God looks at us because of what Jesus has done, what happens? He sees us not in the dirt, not in our sin. He sees us in Christ's righteousness. He sees that Christ has paid that debt, and we are free to enter fully into the presence of God with joy, with confidence. But you see, sometimes there are things in our life that we have carried with us for so long. Have you ever been like that? People say, and I said, that's part of me. That's part of who I am. You see, I brought that sense of unworthiness, of being second rate. And I didn't realize it was something I could leave behind, so I carried it on with me. I carried it in. And it kept me away from rushing into God's presence. It held me back because it was still there. And I brought something else. You're getting to know all my hidden secrets now, aren't you? I brought fear in. Fear of failure. Fear of being made fun of. Fear of not being good enough. When you're feeling second rate, you don't think God wants you. That's there. Someone else might say, but I always had to earn my praise from my parents. I always had to feel that I'd achieved to love. I'm not going to make it in the presence of God. So there's that fear there of being rejected. Some come and they have guilt, things that they've done wrong, and shame. And those cover a bit more. What happens? What happens to the robe of righteousness? It's covered. We begin to lose sight of it, or it gets distorted, doesn't it? Because we're looking at it through whatever we're carrying. And do you know something? God says today, and I really feel this is for many of us today, I think he's saying this, that doesn't belong on you. When I look at you, I see you in Christ. I see that you have put on Christ. The time has come to let go of your old self. You know, when we have guilt, it says, doesn't it, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We can give them to Jesus on that cross because he's already paid the price for them. We don't need to hold on to them any longer. If we have fear, he says, my perfect love casts out fear. It's not that your love is perfect. It's that mine is. And it's time to put it on the cross. Jesus has died for it. Jesus has died for it. And if you feel unworthy, hey, I have made you into sons and daughters. You have a right now to come absolutely into my presence and to meet with me and to share yourself with me in a way that you have never done before. Because I have paid for absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. From your old self. And it may be this morning that I haven't mentioned what keeps you from entering. But you know, God wants to free us from it. He wants to say, the old is gone. The new has come. You are my sons and daughters. Live in the freedom of the new. So often we haven't even realized we've been carrying the old, have we? He sent his son so that we could have the status of being sons. He sent his spirit, that spirit that assures us within that we are children of the Father. And that spirit gives us the experience of sonship. And it gives us also that deposit, doesn't it? That deposit guaranteeing our inheritance as sons of God. And that spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And it means we can come with confidence and joy. And I think God would ask us a question today. Are we enjoying both of the things that he sent? You know, sometimes we say, oh, I'm more of a doctrine person. And somebody else will say, well, I'm more of an experience person. Do you notice something here? These two come together. God has sent his son that we might have the status of sonships. But he sent his spirit that we might have the assurance of sonship in our hearts. That we can cry out, Abba, Father. That we can cry it as an expression of love that comes and just means we can come totally into his presence and be ourselves. And that he can learn of us and we can learn of him. You know, sometimes that's extraordinarily precious, isn't it? To be able to do that. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that place where it says that when we cry Abba Father, when we cry Abba Father, the Spirit is touching our spirit, that we are assured and recognizing that we are children of God. And it just seemed to me in that place, God has given to us and in others. But here it just clocked me, it just hit me. It's the fullness of God. The fullness of God. God the Father loves us so much that he's paid the debt through his Son in order that we could come into his presence, in order that we can be sons and daughters of God. And if that wasn't enough, he has then sent us the Spirit of Son, the Holy Spirit, to come into that place so that we can experience what it is to be sons and daughters, so that we can cry Abba Father, so that we can see what the Son is like, that we can learn of the Father, that we can grow, that we can be the people he has called us to be. And at that place, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit move in our lives. And he has given to us himself. Himself. Do you know how much he has given? God the Father has given God the Son, has given God the Holy Spirit, that you and I might be redeemed and that we might be part of his family, beloved, cherished, brought into his plans and his purposes. That is such a privilege. Let us not think lightly of it. Let us not take it for granted. And if we've never experienced the fullness of it, let us, from today, think, I choose to enter into that. We're going to have a time of worship. And the first song is going to be sung to us by the musicians. And it's a time for reflection. It's going to end with a couple of minutes silence. The musicians can come up, that's fine. It's going to end with a couple of minutes silence. And I've put here a basket, two baskets actually, with pebbles in. And this is an opportunity. If God is speaking to you and saying, do you know, I want you free of that old self. I want you free to come and lay down that thing that keeps you from running into the presence of your Heavenly Father. It may not have been the things I mentioned, but that you would come and just say, from today, I choose to walk fully into my sonship or in my daughtership. The old has gone. The new has come. We're no longer under condemnation. We're in God's grace. Then come and take a pebble and lay it just down in front of the cross of Christ. And you can just name before him what it is. It may be that you recognize that for all sorts of reasons, you've been glad to know God's word. But actually, you've been hesitant to receive the Spirit. When we give our lives to Christ, the Spirit comes in. It happens like that. The Spirit comes in. The two are there. But we can just lock it away in a small room in our hearts. We can keep it at bay. We can keep God, the Holy Spirit, at bay. Or we can say, come, Holy Spirit. I want you to move in my life. Because if God thinks you are so important that he gave you to me, I don't want to hold you so lightly. And it may be you want to come, and it may be that you want to put a stone down and say, I just want to come, and that's what I'm doing today. I'm laying that down. And there's one other thing in my heart, and I wasn't sure if I was going to say it or not, but I am going to say it. There are some whose family experiences might not have been as good as they could have been. And sometimes it could be hurt, it could be abandonment, it could be rejection. It can be from your young ages, it can be through to your old. Sometimes that influences how we approach our Heavenly Father. And it may be today you want to say to him, no longer. I'm going to come to you as a Heavenly Father and let you heal and restore my heart. And let you reveal to me the best Father, your nature, your love, and let it do a work in me. And then if you've heard things today and they've stirred something in you and you've thought, actually, I want to know more. Or perhaps some point in your past you made a commitment, but it's sort of got lost. Then there's going to be a couple of folk over here. And if you want to go and chat to them, then please do that. But God is saying today, don't be robbed of my best. Don't be robbed of my best. So let's be still and let's just spend some time with God and use this time to come and lay down the things that have burdened you. Amen.